Good morning, everyone. I believe I may have mentioned this before, but I think Paul, our senior minister, is involved in some conspiracy against me. I believe he's playing some weird joke on me. Don't worry, I've told him this morning that I'm going to share this. When he plans the preaching rota, he always seems to choose scriptures on subjects that I have absolutely no knowledge of. In the year since Paul has been here, he has chosen me to preach from Isaiah chapter 11, where the eagle-eyed among you will know is about the root of Jesse, or Jesse's stump. He's also asked me to preach from Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, which required me to research all about mustard seeds. Those who know me will know I have absolutely no interest in plants, flowers, or trees, which is slightly worrying, seeing as I work in a national park. Anyway, thank you, Paul, for today giving me the following passage to preach about. As you will see, it follows a recurring theme. It's on page 18083 of the Church Bibles. They're at the back if you'd like to have one of those. If not, find it on your phone. It's John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17, and you'll see what I mean with regard to the conspiracy. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. I have a recurring worry that Sandy will decide to go on one of her long walking holidays with her friend Gina, and that they'll go away for 4 weeks in spring to summertime, when this would mean I would be left to tend to the garden. Don't get me wrong, I appreciate gardens. I'm in awe of God's creation, the vibrant colours with so many species of plants, flowers, hedges, trees, and there's nothing as breathtaking as seeing an explosion of colours in somewhere like Wisley. However, appreciating and tending to gardens are two wildly different things. Whenever I have to preach on all matters gardening, which does seem to be a regular occurrence now, it reminds me just how ridiculously complex it all is. Apparently, it's not purely about buying a plant, putting it in the garden and waiting for the magic to happen. I'm reliably informed that water is involved. Location of the plant is very important. Something to do with the sun, shade. Allegedly, soil type is important. And from reading today's scripture, some plants need ongoing work. I apologise to all the gardeners out there for my very sort of a gardening for dummies approach there. I'm not a gardener in any sense of the word, so I'm in awe of those who are. Real gardeners are different. They understand that caring for a garden requires a lot of work. It requires constant care, patience, understanding of the life cycle of plants. So it's hugely reassuring for me to know that we have a God who cares for his garden. He does the planning, the preparation, and the care for the creation of his. And most importantly, God is patient with his people who are growing in his garden. I don't know about you, but I certainly feel that I need a lot of patience. In this particular passage, God is seen as the vine grower. Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. And this is an immensely reassuring passage. It tells us that God is at work in all of our lives, making us into people and communities that God wants us to become. But there's one particular word which has really stood out as I've been preparing for this morning. In verse 2, he says, "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." So, first warning of the morning, here is Rob's first delve into research about gardening. Apparently, there is a difference between trimming and pruning. Trimming involves maintaining a plant's particular shape and form. This is a job that, you know, I don't have any particular issue with in the garden. There is nothing more satisfying than getting hold of a heavy-duty hedge trimmer and cutting back the branches to the same shape they were before. Keep those hedges in shape. The same shape, no change. Cutting back the growth to retain the status quo. Whereas pruning is another matter altogether. Pruning is the art and science of developing a tree or shrub so that it reaches its full potential. Pruning involves carefully cutting away the dead branches and the limbs in order to make for new growth. It has to be done at the right time so that the plant remains strong and healthy. Pruning stimulates new growth so the plant can be more productive. And thankfully for us, God is a pruner, not a trimmer. God is not seeking to trim us into the same shape. He doesn't want to keep the status quo. He seeks to prune, aiming to develop us until we reach our full potential. And this part of the passage is really exciting and such a beautiful picture of God. He isn't content for us to remain the same. There's that wonderful cartoon, isn't there, with the comment, "Be patient. God hasn't finished with me yet." God is constantly at work, moulding, shaping, pruning us so that we grow to reach our full potential in Christ. In verse 4 it says, "Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." That relationship with Jesus is so critical. Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. We live and are at home in Jesus. We live in Jesus as individuals, but also as a family, a community united by God's love. So let's explore that relationship between the vine and the branches a little further. Warning number two. Here comes Rob's gardening knowledge number two. The vine exists to nourish, feed, and grow the branches. The branches exist to bear the fruit of the vine. No one would ever approach a vineyard and make a distinction between a vine and the branches. When we look at a vineyard, we recognize it as just that, a place where the vine grows. Given this close interrelated relationship between the vine and the branches, it's important to note the warning in the passage. We need to remain fruitful or risk being cut off. Branches can only remain alive and bear fruit if they stay attached to the vine. If we fail to live in love of God and each other, let's say we become self-centered, selfish, greedy. If we don't engage in acts underpinned by love, we risk being cut off. Unproductive branches are cut off and thrown away. Fruitful branches remain in the vine, which is great news. But remember, fruitful branches still get pruned. The purpose of pruning is so that the plant, the tree, can reach its full potential. So what does full potential look like? Healthy branches, bearing more fruit, and assuming the ideal shape the gardener has in mind for them. Cutting off dead branches that might hurt the healthy branches, all part of pruning. Branches that are perhaps too far out of the tree, too long, too weak, unable to break easily. Cutting the healthy branches can stimulate new growth. The same applies when God prunes us effectively. Sometimes we have dead wood in our lives. It could be sins, bad influences, habits that are barriers to our relationship with God. They need to be cut out of our lives to improve our spiritual health. God also prunes us when our branches are long. This could be where we're weak, places where we've overextended ourselves, where there's perhaps that imbalance in our lives. God wants us to have a balanced Christian life. Cutting away those overextended branches helps the main branch to grow stronger and in the right direction. Finally, even healthy branches need pruning. God may change things in our lives, in those areas where we think we're strong in our faith, strong in things that are happening. We really think, oh, God's really working in an amazing way here. But he may prune those areas, as it were, to take us to a new level of prayer, of giving, of serving. Remember what I said, God is not content for us to stay the same. He wants us to grow, to bear fruit for his kingdom. And maybe, just maybe, take us out of our comfort zone and teach us about subjects like gardening. As I was preparing for my sermon this week, I read our bulletin that comes out. And thank you, Karen, for your words from the leadership team. And for those who haven't read it, shame on you, that there is this lovely paragraph in there, and it talks for me so much about our attitude and our faith, how it should be. And Karen says this: one of the joys is that God uses ordinary and perhaps unexpected people like me to lead his church. It's a privilege to see people stepping up and growing into roles as they take on new responsibilities. As a leadership team, we value each other as individuals and the contribution that each of us brings, recognizing that we each have a role to play and gifts to utilize. It's exciting to see how the various ministries in the church are growing and to be able to support Paul and Astrid as a team. And that's so apt about what I want to share today, that God may take us in directions which we really didn't expect. God's plans for us might be something that we really might not feel completely easy with. And I'm going to embarrass Sandy here, but anybody who comes to the church meeting online or here will appreciate the challenge of doing the computer and talking to people online and making sure the votes and listening for the votes and checking everything so that they can hear everything. And Sandy will tell you that she really didn't enjoy that job, and she's done it a couple of times and she's done exceptionally well, but she doesn't enjoy it. But that's what being a community in a church is, that sometimes God puts us in a direction to do something and challenges us and enables us. We're never alone in these things that we're going to do. So, pruning sounds beneficial. Perhaps thinking about it gives us a cozy feeling, but let's be honest, pruning in our lives can be painful. God may be asking us to give up some habits and activities that we enjoy. God may be asking us to give up some attitudes that we've been comfortable with for quite a while. Pruning is painful. It requires an acceptance that we have to let go and trust in God. We all know the phrase, no pain, no gain. Just ask the marathon runner. And finally, I'm on a subject that I can talk about. Jacob is currently in the middle of a 16-week plan to run a marathon. He's at about week 11, week 12. And for the marathon runner, those first 12 weeks of your training, you're gradually increasing the mileage each week and making sure you're doing a longer run at the end of every week as you go through that, up to about 12 weeks. 12 weeks of increasing. And by about week 12, you'll do a 21-mile run. It's fair to say, when Jacob ran last year in a marathon, he got to week 12 and he was nearly broken. It had taken everything out of him, and you could see he was shattered. He really was running on empty. But when you get to that 12 weeks, there's a lovely word, tapering. Tapering is when you start to drop the miles. You can start knocking back from 20 miles down to 15 to 10. So by the time of the last week, you're not doing much running at all. You reduce your miles in preparation for the big day. It allows you to build up your energy reserves, build up your carbohydrate levels to capacity, and repair any perhaps muscle damage from those first 12 weeks. Trust in the process, Jacob tells me, and he is right. There's pain, but the process is well tested. And from the pain comes progress. And hopefully, on race day, he's running at his full potential. So, the first half of the reading we've looked at, very much focused on allowing God to prune us, to have a willingness to allow his Holy Spirit to deal with those areas in our lives that need attention. And even being brave to God's direction when it seems he's scaling back an area in our lives where we feel he's been active through his Spirit. Scary, perhaps. But through it, he may have greater plans and blessings for us. Don't be afraid if God puts you in a new area of his work. You know, I've been really fortunate throughout my career to have had good two or three managers who have, in a very kind and considerate way, taken me out of my comfort zone. Made it so much easier for me to be confident because they've effectively been cheering me on, steering me, and seeing room for my full potential to be realised. But is the reading that we've looked at solely about a personal relationship with God and an openness to his Holy Spirit in our own individual lives? I don't think so. I think the reading is challenging us in much the same way as the scripture, all about being part of the body. We're a living body as the church, and it's critical, not just as individuals, but as a community of believers, that we are totally reliant on God for our direction and our correction if we are going to be used to our full potential. From verse 9 onwards, it's all about love. Jesus preaches love. Love each other as I have loved you. I just want you to rest for a moment in those words. Love each other as I have loved you. When I think of love, the picture that I'm always taken back to is of the Father ready to embrace the errant son who's blown the family inheritance and returned home, smelly, dirty, and a disgrace to his family. And yet the Father, in his ultimate love, embraces him, embraces the smell, embraces this son who had let him down, hugs him, cries tears of joy that he has returned. How do the words of the song go? This is love vast as the ocean. Vast as the ocean. Just take that in. Think of the Pacific Ocean. Think of Atlantic Ocean. Just think when you've ever been on a boat and all you can see is water around you. This is love vast as the ocean. That is how great God's love is for us. And that is what is expected of us. A love that doesn't hold grudges. A love that is without conditions. You know, we've been on a journey with our Alpha team, and one of the videos, and one of the stories in one of the videos, has a man sharing about his difficult relationship with his father through the years, about his father being an alcoholic, a violent and argumentative man, and even in his later life, his son would occasionally have him to stay, but it was a challenge because his father hadn't changed. His attitude hadn't changed. His behaviour hadn't changed. And his father had been ill and had stayed with them for a few weeks, and it had been a real challenge. And he says that as he put his dad, just before he put his dad on the train, he said, I don't know quite where it came from, perhaps a God moment. I just had this urge to buy him a first-class ticket for the train journey. So he sorted that out, got him on the train, and he then sort of stood outside the train and he saw his dad calling over someone to get him a coffee and feeling lord of the manor and thoroughly enjoying that he was in first class. And when he turned to his son, he had the widest smile that his son had ever seen. And he said that he had never seen that smile before. And he said, 3 weeks later, his dad passed away. And he remarked, the pain and the hurt experienced in his childhood and through his father's actions were washed away. And the only strong memory he has now is that beaming smile on his father's face as he went off that day. That act of love was a blessing. Love and an openness to expressing God's love with those around us can have profound effects. Random acts of kindness can cut through the darkness in someone's life. But of course, as a church, we don't need a sermon about love, do we? We're church, we're experts at love. We never hold a grudge. We never get annoyed within our fellowship, do we? I stand here today and I apologise for when I've ever been short with anyone, and I have been. In this building, I've said things and I've regretted them. I'm sorry when I've not read the signs and been totally oblivious to the consequences of my words or actions. It has to be an inherent part of our church life as a community to reflect, to pray, and to ask God to continue to bind us together in love. It's vitally important. If we're not committed to loving each other, how can we then bear fruit? You know, in preparation for the sermon today, I have had a real sense of God challenging us about an openness to his Spirit to prune, to move us, to mould us as a community of believers. Where are you today? Is there drastic pruning needed? Are there unhelpful activities, attitudes, addictions in our life that are not producing fruit for God? Is there a sense of God that God is pruning an area of service where we felt his presence and steer, and we're unnerved that he's moving us in a new direction? I pray we would be open, excited, and challenged to let God have his way. Who knows where this may lead? It may take us into an area of service for God where we would never have expected. Let's never set the boundaries for what God can do in our lives as a community of believers. He doesn't want the status quo. Let us be open to the limitless possibilities through surrendering to the Master Vine Grower. I thought it would be good to have a time of reflecting on that and a time of response. Hope that's okay with the time, but what I've asked Simon to do, that song which we sang before I came to speak, I'd like that to be our prayer, to make room. Now, what I'd like to do is I'd like to ask Simon and the group up to sing that again. Now, I don't mind if you want to stay seated, that's fine. But what I want you to do is, if it feels good, to sing those as your prayer for this morning, for God's Spirit to work among you. If you just want to sit there with your hands like that to say, God, through your Spirit, work through me this morning. So I'm going to ask Simon to come up and lead us in that song and then hand over to Anne-Marie for the end of the service. Thank you.
Do whatever you want to. Do whatever you want to do, whatever.